I'm so thankful today that you have gathered together to be with us here today. And whether you're here in this study, right here in this place, this gathering that we are having together today to study God's Word, or you're listening to this via the ministry website, I'm so thankful that we are together in Christ, learning and growing together and sharing Christ with one another. We are in lesson 4 on Christ in Session. We've been using a book by Bob Mumford that I have from years ago, and also have got a couple new ones that I found via old websites, or excuse me, new websites, but old books I found. And so we have got a couple copies, and we made some notes. And I haven't stuck too verbatim to it, but it has been a good outline to go by. But the book always blessed me, and it's been relevant in various ministries that I've been a part of to be able to teach from this. So I hope that you're being blessed. The first 3 lessons have been great. At least I think they've been really good. And I've been blessed by them. I've appreciated God's anointing in His Word, and I hope you have too. I love that song tonight we sang. I love the thrill that I feel every time we get together with God's wonderful people. That brings back memories and also makes me feel akin tonight. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you and what God is doing in each and every one of your lives as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's awesome. And there's nothing better than growing in relationship with Christ and one another and seeing the fruit of God's Spirit blessed in your hearts and lives. It's a good thing to know Jesus. It's a good thing to have a relationship with Him, especially in the midst of the generation we live in. Keeping focus on Him and being able to have an anchor in our lives is such a good thing. And it's not just good today. It was good yesterday. It was good previously before that. You know, God is good all the time. And so today's no different, but we are blessed. We are blessed. Thank God for the heritage of faith that has been given to us. My mom and my dad gave me a heritage of faith. And to each and every one of you, that same faith might have had a different picture painted, but it has come to this place that you're here tonight and you are growing in faith and knowledge of Christ. And I pray that you'll be blessed as we enter into the Word of God. Turn to 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15. A little bit of a recap from our last lesson as we are in the second phase or portion of the second chapter of this book, preparation for Jesus' departure. And I alluded to the fact of what Christ was trying to accomplish, etc., in preparing His disciples for His departure. And we're in that right now, in that place and scheme of thought, as we continue in God's Word. But one of the things we talked about that was very important to understand was focus. And that Christ wanted His disciples focused upon the integral purposes of His kingdom. And even when it came to the simplicity of the gospel, you know, hey, what are the 2 greatest commandments? To love God with all your heart, soul, and being, and to love your neighbor. Okay? He broke things down in simplicity for His disciples and helped them to see the picture more clearly. And so we too need to keep that focus as we move on. And He wants us to keep that focus. You know, get the main thing. Don't get caught up in all the peripheral issues. That's one of the things Jesus Christ wanted to mention. And He did when He prepared His disciples to be ready for that one day when they'd receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the church would be perpetuated through the anointing of God into a new dimension after His departure. Also, we talked a bit about peripheral vision. God wants us to have the right understanding of His worldview and not get caught up in the world, the flesh, and the devil, and what the world, the flesh, or the devil would have us do and get us focused upon. We need to see God's big picture and that He wishes none to perish but for all to have everlasting life, and He wants us to have life and that more abundantly. So God has some simple goals. He wants us to keep focus and He wants us to see the whole picture, whether it's in marriages, relationships, at work. It doesn't matter where you're at. To have a focus or vision is so important. And second of all, to keep an understanding of the whole picture and to not get caught up in so many little battles and things or situations that you get separated, off course, or broken in the midst of it all, discouraged, etc. Too many things happen in life, and the devil would like us to get us off the saddle, in a sense, when we're riding on the horse of his grace. And sometimes we get caught up in little skirmishes to the point where we get totally distracted from what God is trying to do. And so to keep focus and keep our eyes upon him, and then seeing the overall picture of what God desires, is so important in our personal lives and in the work of God in the church. But 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15, we talked about in our last lesson, and I want to just go back there because I love the passage, if nothing else, plus I felt led of the Spirit to do so. Verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. What focus, you see, in Elisha here. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, amen for the nevertheless. If you see me when I am taken away from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. The sons of the prophets recognized the anointing, the favor that had been placed upon Elisha. The reason why Elisha received that privilege or favor was because he kept his eyes on the master and his focus did not look to the left or to the right, but kept on following through to be there when the man of God would leave. And because of that, when that mantle had fallen and he took that mantle, he had carried the baton, so to speak, God's favor and blessing and anointing fell upon him. Elisha, and he carried forth, and later on it is said that he had double the miracles that Elijah performed and a greater anointing, even so, than Elijah had, in a sense. But there was a privilege and a favor that had been seen upon his life and was for him because he kept his eyes upon the Master and he stuck to the plan. You know, there's a lot of things I could say about this passage of Scripture that are just so neat. The story about Bethel, even in the beginning. I learned of a sermon a little while ago, and I got the tape of it, and I was able to listen to it, and it so blessed me, considering what Bethel means, and the Bethel that we should have in our personal prayer life, etc., our very special place with God. And I look at this passage of Scripture, and I'd like to almost talk about Bethel for a while. But in considering Christ's departure and his will for us, in considering following through as his disciples, the course and the plan of action he has for us to do in our lives as Christians, it is the thing we need to focus on is the fact that he kept his eyes on the Master, Elisha did, and two, he was there when he was caught up to heaven, and he carried on with the purpose and the plan and the ministry that Elijah had. And that miracle ministry was at his disposal because he asked that hard thing, that I can have a double portion, that I can have a double portion of your spirit. Notice that, verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." We need to keep our eyes on the Master. Keep that focus. And take upon ourselves a double portion of that same spirit that Jesus had. The Lord tells us in the Scriptures that greater works than these shall you do in my name. A lot of us try to say, well, that's, you know, multiplicity of miracles because there's more of us in the kingdom of God than just one Jesus. The church, you know, all of us, the body of Christ. But not necessarily. God can anoint you in a very special way for his purposes and his glory. But you've got to keep your eyes on him. You've got to be willing to take what he gives you and use it for his glory. And there's a lot of people that don't take the mantle that Christ has given them and use it. There's a lot of people that don't take the privilege, the favor that God has placed upon their life and use it. Whether it's the word, whether it's the character of Christ, whether it's, you know, whatever type of blessing or whatever kind of idea or thought, whatever it might be that God has placed within our lives, and use it. If we don't use it, we're going to lose it. And we need to use whatever God has placed at our disposal. He gives us the armor of God. Well, what are we going to do with the armor of God? A lot of us don't use it. We don't take that mantle and use it. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, our loins girt with truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, etc. We do not take up so many things that God has laid upon us. He's given us more than ample tools to get the job done when it comes to facilitating and seeing the work of the gospel going forth. But sometimes we just don't use what he's given us. And we wonder why we don't see the revival that God promises. We wonder why we don't see the miracles that Jesus had in his ministry. We wonder why we didn't get the job done at some meeting, etc., when we preached or did whatever we did, because we think, oh man, I really fell short of what God was wanting to do tonight. What gives? Where was our focus? Did we see the whole picture? And did we take the mantle? Did we take the tools that God has given us and use them the way he wanted us to? Elisha took the mantle that was left to him, and with that double portion of spirit that had been granted to him through that word, boom, he went forth and did wondrous, wondrous works. You know, in our personal lives, We have so many things going for us. We have His Word. We have prayer. We have fasting. We have the armor of God. We've got so many things that God has placed within us as far as the church. And if we would just begin to use what God has given us, we would see greater works than these shall ye do. But we don't walk in love. We don't see the vision. We don't pray the prayer of faith. We don't believe God for miracles. We don't want to heal and reconcile our brother. We don't want to touch the fevered brow. We just touch the peripheral of the surface of faith rather than dig in there and let God build our most holy faith up so that we can see mountains removed and take the mantle He's given us and place it upon the lives that we come in contact to. We don't. We don't. And because of that, we fall short so many times of what God has prepared for them that love Him today, and one day we will see forever when we get to the New Jerusalem. But today He has so much available to His believers. But we don't take access of it. We don't utilize it. And it's a sad thing. Now turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13. God wanted us to have focus. God wanted us to see the whole big picture and not get sidetracked. And He wanted us to take that mantle of anointing and use the Holy Spirit and the presence of God that is within our hearts and lives for the purpose and the glory of God. And remember that through His grace and His anointing, all things are possible. John 13, verse 28, let's start with, if we could. But no one at the table knew for what reason He said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Focus. Focus. Judas held the money for the believers. And he was an integral part of the ministry of the disciples in its early gathering and administration of what God was trying to accomplish when he was on the earth in the form of the Son of Man. He, after the crucifixion, didn't just betray him, but he went out and hung himself and didn't follow after true repentance and find himself back and grafted into the purposes of God. Peter, who so boldly said, here, I'm going to lay down my life for you, he would find the prophetic word of the Lord carried through when he would, after his denial of the Lord three times, would hear the cock crow. There are times in our lives where we are going to miss the mark, where we are going to fail, where we are going to mess up. But don't be like Judas and go out and hang yourself spiritually. Be like Peter and humble yourself and repent in a proper way and use that spirit which God has given you and say, commune with the Lord and truly repent so that the fruit of God's grace would be able to be apportioned to you and you'd be able to walk in forgiveness and God's love. Because if you walk in that new commandment of love and you love one another like you love yourself, And love God with all your heart and soul, being good things are going to happen in your heart and life. Don't give up. Don't allow disfavor or betrayal or anything else keep you from the plan of God in your heart and life. But let His love be resident within you, and never get to the point where you surrender to fear, doubt, innuendos, situations, and circumstances. Let Christ's love persuade you to carry on, to go forward. And like Peter, be there on the day of Pentecost. Be there when the anointing comes. Hey man, here's a guy that denied Him three times, embarrassed himself before those at Christ's, before Christ's crucifixion, embarrassed himself. And yet he was there on the day of Pentecost, unleashing a powerful anointed word that touched the hearts and lives of so many, and thousands would come to Christ. Come on. There's nothing too difficult for God. Satan wants you to think that you are a failure, that you can't get the job done, that you're nothing. But I want you to know that greater works than these shall ye do in His name, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ makes it all up. He makes up the difference. Wherever we fall short, He makes up the difference. Whatever you have shortcomings in, He makes up the difference for. Years ago, I had a very dear preacher friend of mine tell me the story of how he was ministering in Tennessee, and that this particular man had a vibrant ministry in Tennessee. And yet, you know, he was a great scholar, a great preacher, very well respected in the fellowship he was in, and yet was not seeing near the results and the lives being touched and challenged supernaturally as this unlearned and ignorant man, he called him, this preacher down the road with no education, was seeing in his fellowship and in his church. And he was jealous as all get out. Really jealous of this guy. Come on now, we've been there. Come on, you ever been jealous of somebody? It's not a good thing. It's not good. But he was really jealous. I mean, really. Because he was preaching these perfect sermons, and the notes were great, and, you know, man, it was just awesome. I mean, the liturgy, everything about the service was just top-notch. But the anointing, the mantle of God wasn't being shown in the sense of the placing of God's blessing and the miracles and the fruit of the Spirit. So one day, you know, in humble grace, or just to kind of see how things were getting done, he goes down to that church just to go to the service. And man, this guy who he knows is not educated well, can hardly hold a conversation, gets up to the pulpit to preach and preaches this dynamic message. And people flock to the altar and they come to God. And he prays for the sick, and they recover, and different things transpire. And man, he's just like, wow. And he repents right then and there at that altar himself. And then afterwards asks for time with the pastor. The pastor recognized him and everything else. And he went back in his office and had told somebody in the congregation that he would see him after church, after he just had some time by himself in the office. And so a few minutes later, one of the ushers says, "Hey, pastor, we'll see you now." And so my dear friend goes back there to be with this unlearned and ignorant pastor, as he would like to call him. And he goes back there and sits down in the chair and says, "Pastor, you know, how is this all happening in your church? I mean, you know, how do you do it?" And the guy could hardly carry a real conversation, and in broken English and everything else, said, "Well, I never could even preach. I couldn't even pray for anybody. I couldn't even sing a song. But one day I learned how to pray. And if I go in that chair right there, and I sit down and I kneel and pray for whatever amount of time it takes, all of a sudden, God just seems to happen to come to be with me, and I can go out to the congregation, and I can preach, and I can teach, or I can go to counsel or whatever, and God just helps me. He just makes up all the difference. That man was so humbled and blessed, and he went back with a greater sense of urgency of relationship with God, the necessity of prayer, and humbly devoting himself to God. And it changed his entire ministry. And he allowed his head to take the back door and allowed God's grace to take the front door of his life. And the two began to mesh together, the knowledge that he had and that the tools he had with the work and the anointing of God's Spirit. And he ended up having just a tremendous ministry in a somewhat similar dimension as this pastor had. Folks, when you don't have much, you can really pray. when things are going bad, you can really humble yourself before God, can't you? When things aren't looking so great, man, you can cry out to God. But you know, why does it take that? Why does it take that? You know, God wants to help you in your relationship with Him to keep focused, keep moving, stay on course, and when you stumble, get back up again. But be in prayer. Allow the Holy Spirit to anoint and touch you. You need that mantle of His anointing. And then take the tools that God has given you and the ability you have and use it for the glory of God. And He will get the rest done. He'll take care of the rest. But you need to understand, it's all Him. I've said this story time and time again. I haven't said it too many times in this church, but when I was a young man just getting started in the ministry, I went to preach a revival out in a town way out in western Kansas. I mean in the sticks. And I went to preach, and I was just, man, this is my first revival. My pastor got me this gig, you know, and I'm going to preach the word. Man, you know, oh, it's going to be great. And I get out there, and I'm all excited. Man, the first night, the Holy Spirit of God begins to minister and touch. And I didn't even get a chance to preach. They just all prayed, talked to God, laid hands on the sick, did whatever. And I never even got a chance to talk. And I was upset. I had an attitude. And then all of a sudden God spoke to me. It's not you that does the work. It's I in you that accomplishes my will. I repented. I got on my knees and I cried. And I said, God, I will never have this attitude again. The next night, the church is packed. There's hardly room in the church. And we have this wonderful song service, etc. And I get up to minister the word of God. And a whole entire family came to the altar and gave their lives to Christ. That 2 nights later, we baptized them in the name of the Lord. And this whole family, that night, just came together as a group and just surrendered themselves to God again. And many of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that Sunday night, to this day, from what I understand, somebody related to me this a few days ago. That night, we had more people come into attendance on that Sunday night a couple days later than there was ever in that church ever again. And that night, it wasn't just that family, but many people came to God. I don't even know who all came to God, but there wasn't even room in the church to fill the people that came that night. I went back home to Great Bend, Kansas, and that stuck with me. He does the work. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that gets the job done. And when we begin to get ourselves in the way and inhibit the work of God and think we're something or think we've got all the gifts, that's when we're going to miss out. And we won't see the anointing come down like it did with that mantle to Elisha. And we won't see the grace of God, that double portion of the Spirit expended in our lives, and we won't see the miracles of the Lord like Elisha and old men of God did. Folks, It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that needs to receive all the glory. Jesus Christ wants us to take up the mantle, to take the baton, and carry on his vision. But we've got to keep focused. We've got to get the whole picture and not get distracted. We have to realize our dependency upon him, and that our talents and our ability are great, but he ultimately will get the job done. Write these things down. It's talking about the three gifts of speaking, the three gifts of knowing, and the three gifts of doing. But they all surround the heart of Christ and the authority of Christ. He is central in it all. And if he is not Lord of your life, and his authority is not predominant in your heart, life, and structure, then none of these other attributes and the fruit of the Spirit will ever become a part of what God wants to do in your heart and life. He wants to perform, one, gifts of doing, such as healing, miracles, and faith. But he's got to get your heart right, and you've got to have him as Lord of all. He wants to have you have those three speaking gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophetic word. But you've got to get that heart and that devotion right. He wants the three gifts of knowing, wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits in your heart and life ministry. But you've got to get that heart and that attitude right and surrender all to him. And most importantly, remember that the foundation and the place where the heart resides is in him. And that when his character and Christ in you begins to show forth its fruit, then later on, the power gifts and the speaking gifts and these things that we're speaking about are going to take place in your heart and life. But first and foremost, the character of Christ has got to be a part of your heart and life. And too many times in our Christian preparation to serve God and to be called of the Lord and go forth in the work of God, we don't develop that Christian fruit. We don't allow the fruit of the Spirit to become part of our nature. And so we go forth out in the presence of God, in the service of God in the community, and we mess up, and we forget where we come from, and we don't have the right foundation, and we wonder why the power gifts aren't there. We wonder why those things we just spoke of don't take evidence within our life, or don't show forth evidence. The tongues, the interpretation tongues, the prophetic word, the healing, the miracles, the faith, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the discerning spirits. It's because the foundation's out of whack. And within the heart, where the issues of life come from, where he is Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, who he is not the fulcrum of our spiritual existence. And because of that, nothing else can operate in order. Less of me and more of him needs to be in operation in our hearts and lives. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Galatians 5. And when you get to that passage, I will begin to minister from it with you. Begin with verse 22. Actually, let's begin with verse 17 if we could. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Let's go on. Envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, here we are. This is where the rubber meets the road. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need to allow Christ to be in us. And he first needs to be in us and alive before we can go out and think that we can accomplish something, or to see the work of his ministry go forth and see its umbrella begin to spread, and to see our lives touch others in the way he is designed for us to see. There's no shortcuts. He needs to be all in all, and we need to allow the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, to be a part of our life. Because if we will, then the anointing, then the mantle of God will take upon shape, and we will see the tools and the gifts and the graces that we have its effect in the hearts and lives of those around about us as we minister Christ Jesus. But if we don't walk in love, if the joy of the Lord isn't in our heart, if the peace of God isn't there passing all understanding, if we're not long-suffering, if we're not showing kindness, if the goodness of God isn't a part of our nature, and his faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of it's in vanity, our work will have no effect. It will just scratch the surface of what Christ intended for it. But if we allow our heart to be circumcised by the Holy Spirit and allow Christ to be all in all and his lordship be predominant and allow his fruit, his character to be a part of our lives, the outspring of that will see the power and the anointing of God as we take up the mantle of Christ and we see the anointing of God in such a powerful way as we share Jesus to our community. There had to be a dying out. There had to be prayer before Pentecost. There had to be a place where they waited upon God to get their hearts right before the anointing came, before the mantle was seen, before Jesus saw Peter preach that message on the day of Pentecost, before the apostles went out and did Christ's work. When Christ was there in the flesh, the men of God, the disciples of God, went forth in his, or under the umbrella of his covering, and ministered in his anointing in his name. When he left the scene and departed, it was going to take that heart and submission to Christ and his lordship to be able to see the work and the fruit of God take place and the anointing of God come upon them on the day of Pentecost, to see the fruition of God's ministry. But they had to get their heart right, and they had to be in that place where his lordship was there, just as his covering was there when he was there in the flesh. Without that type of preparation, without that sacrifice at the altar of God, there was not going to be any Pentecost. There was not going to be any doing gifts. There was not going to be any speaking gifts. Come on. There was not going to be any of that. Those things weren't going to take evidence in the church, because their heart wouldn't be in the right place. The knowing, the speaking, the doing gifts, they weren't going to be a part. The miracles weren't going to be seen. Because if the heart is deceitfully wicked, if it doesn't take upon and emphasize the fruit of whom Christ was, then the foundation is going to be too weak to handle. The foundation is going to be too weak to handle what the Lord wants to do in your life. You know, you can't be a scientist if you don't study and get the knowledge you need to perform the task. And in the Christian faith, you can't see the fruit and the miracles and the power of God's accompanying work and evidence of the Holy Spirit unless you first took time out to get to know him and receive his word and have the issues of the heart taken care of, so that you will have the mind of Christ, so that you can employ the things of God that he has with you and for you in wisdom and true knowledge. In wisdom and true knowledge. God wants to see you, hallelujah, have a wonderful time in his presence and see the victory of God, and wants to see you touch lives. But you've got to get that characterite. Then the power gifts will see itself through. And then the authority of the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, will take place. And the unlimited scope of what God envisioned for the church can be seen. We need to understand that the heart is where the issues of life come from. And in preparation to Pentecost, in preparation for the operation of the church to be in evidence and to see the work and the power of God be done, it was going to have to take a change of heart. Judas went out and hung himself. John 13 talks about Judas. And later on, after the crucifixion, after his betrayal, he went out and hung himself. Now, it says he repented, but those Greek words talking about repentance are not that repentance that takes place that brings forth new life. It was just remorse. It was just remorse. It's one thing to feel bad about one thing. There's another thing about doing something about it. And a lot of people repent or have remorse, but they don't truly repent and turn it over to God and make reconciliation with their brothers and sisters and move forth in the relationship with God they should. Do you hear me? God wants us to have a change of heart and allow His authority and His knowledge to take place in our heart and life, so that with the knowledge of God and walking in the authority of God, we begin to take hold of the things of God and we handle them properly as we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, where love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are involved and operating in our hearts and lives. You know, I've talked to people who, quote, can talk in tongues. I've talked to people who say they have these great power gifts and God is operating with them in their ministry. But then I see so many shortcomings and I wonder, you know, God's grace is merciful. But yet, look at what they're falling short of, because you know in their life there's no long-suffering. You know in their life there's no peace. You know in their life there's no self-control. God wants us to get it together, church. He wants you and I to get it together. Now, I'm not going to say that we're going to be perfect in what we do, but we are going to be perfected if we keep at the altar, if we humbly come before God's grace and serve Him. And we remember that it's all about Him. It's not me, but Christ in me that needs to receive all the glory. And when He's receiving the glory, when He's receiving the praise, there's nothing that we won't see God do in operation in the body of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this wasn't a fancy message. This wasn't a great and knowledge-based teaching today. But it comes from your heart, I believe, and you want us to surrender to you and allow your authority and your lordship to be predominant so that the work and operation of your Spirit can be evident. And if we will humble ourselves before you, God, and you will infuse within us the fruit of your Spirit, and it begins to become exemplified in our hearts' lives, I know that, God, there's no mountain we can't see removed. There's no hill we can't climb. There's no distance we can't, you know, cover. But we need you, Lord. And we want to fulfill your vision. And we want to fulfill your purpose in our life. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing that you and you alone are master of my destiny. And Lord, just as Elisha kept his eyes on his master and said, give me a double portion of your Spirit, I pray that, God, you would give us a double portion of your Spirit, and that your fruit of your Spirit would take residency within our hearts and souls, and that we would begin to bear witness of your love and see the fruit of your Spirit in operation and touch the lives of those we come in contact to. And then when the power gifts take place and when the speaking gifts and when those fruit and aspects of other things upon your ministry see their evidence, so be it, but to your glory and to your honor. And Lord, that your kingdom would come and thy will be done on earth that is in heaven. Not my kingdom, God. It's not my kingdom come. It's your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in prayer. That's the prayer you gave us to pray. I'm not wanting to build up my kingdom. I hope my brothers and sisters aren't trying to build up their kingdom. But I pray your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, Lord, I know all this other stuff is going to take care of itself. And God, I'm going to see your victory, and I am going to be available to you for whatever you desire. In Jesus' name. God bless each and every one of you. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Wherever you're at right now, listening to this message, or those gathered here right now, let's talk to God.